Even our guests among us today can quickly recognize that I'm not the man listed in the service folder as the preacher. When our services were planned for this fall, as we indicated last week, we would spend 4 weeks on the sacrament of holy baptism using the prayer and preaching service, and my plan was to use the same preacher for all 4 weeks. Well, Dr. Misaki's father is taken ill, and so he was quickly called home to be with him and his family. He has, however, prepared the sermon for today, which I will be reading to you. He begins, "I would like to apologize for my real absence this morning. I'm in Japan. I cannot be in two different locations at the same time. President Rast graciously permitted me to be with my father, who underwent surgery yesterday. The good news is that you don't have to suffer listening to my perfect broken English." No, I take it back. You're supposed to listen to the voice of Jesus, not the preacher. It is always dangerous to tell a story in a sermon. Do you remember the main point from last week? Perhaps all you remember is the story about my sister-in-law. No, the chief point was the mandating words of Jesus in Matthew 28. "Particularly, we rejoiced in the Lord's name. The name of the Lord is a unique gift that we receive only in holy baptism. Jesus puts his name upon us with the water. Where his name is, there is he. And where he puts his name, there he commits himself for good. Everything that is in his name is pledged to us at our baptism. We belong to him. We are under his care. There is no expiration date on the gift of his name. His commitment to you remains always." This morning, we are happy to hear Dr. Luther expound further for us what that everything in his name means. It is forgiveness of sins, he explains, deliverance from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. The benefit of baptism is so enormously great, yet we ask, how can that be? Because what we see with human eyes is just water. Luther addresses this question in the third part, which we will consider next week. To teach what baptism actually gives is not always an easy task for the pastor. When I was in New Jersey planting a congregation, I sense a story coming here again. A rather high-ranking young executive of a large bank from Japan started to attend our divine service. He had become a Christian through his wife a few years earlier, and they were members of a holiness branch of a Methodist congregation. They had a newborn baby the same age as my son. The family soon became an integral part of our small mission congregation as they attended services regularly. His wife even volunteered to serve as our church secretary. Everything was good, except that they refused to confess baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is typical among evangelicals. I visited the family every weekend with my wife. As Yoko babysat their infant boy, we studied the Bible together. We went through the small catechism, but they still were not ready to confess baptism and the Lord's Supper. We read the large catechism, no result. The Augsburg Confession, no effect. We studied various books of the Bible, didn't happen. By the time we went back to the small catechism, we had met weekly for more than 3.5 years. Their infant boy was no longer an infant. My patience was running out. So one day after the service, I may have been wrong in doing this, but in a casual conversation, I said to this young man, "If something happens to your boy and he is not baptized, you will be responsible for his life because you knowingly refused to bring your child to the font." I sensed something was changing in him, so I continued. "Don't you want to raise your son with the certainty that he is already a child of God, rather than with a hope that someday he will become one by making a decision for Christ?" Finally, the ice was broken. They brought their son to the font. Then they began to receive the Holy Communion. A great joy filled the entire congregation. By citing Mark chapter 16, Luther helps us understand that the contrast is not between believing and being baptized, but between believing and being baptized on the one hand, and unbelief and not being baptized on the other. Our faith does not make baptism, but receives it. In his sermon at the baptism of Bernhard von Anhalt in 1540, Luther does not even mention faith once as one of the three constituent parts of baptism, which he lists as natural water, the words that are spoken at the baptism, and the mandating and instituting words of Jesus that Luther says are the most important. The question is not, do you trust Jesus, but did Jesus die for you? It is not, are you saved, but do you have a Savior? It is not, do you have faith, but are you baptized? If you are asked, are you in the kingdom of God, then the correct answer is, yes, I live where Jesus is living, and not, yes, I gave my heart to Jesus, since that would be nothing more than referential. Luther's flood prayer in the baptism rite belongs with the second part in Luther's teaching on the catechism. There we pray to God, through the baptism of your dear child, our Lord Jesus Christ, you have consecrated and set apart the Jordan and all water as a salutary flood and a rich and full washing of sins. Luther was aware that the hearers of Matthew 28 were familiar with what was involved in the baptism of Jesus. That scene of the baptism, for example, was the subject matter of a woodcut that was used in the 1533 edition of the Small Catechism. In John the Baptist's preaching, he depicts Jesus as the judge at the Jordan River. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. When John preached repentance, he must have included himself in his words against the Pharisees and Sadducees, whom he called a brood of vipers. The ancient serpent, which caused Adam and Eve to sin, affected not only those religious leaders, but all people. The Augsburg Confession captures this well when it makes its first reference to baptism in the article on original sin. Original sin damns us and brings eternal death unless we are born anew by water and the Spirit. John did not understand why Jesus came to be baptized, because there was no sin in Jesus that needed forgiveness. But in Jesus' baptism, we see his complete solidarity with us sinners. Jesus did not come to judge, but to be judged, to be the recipient of the wrath of God. He came to bear our sin and be our sacrifice. Jesus came to the waters of the Jordan as the God-man. Just like in the Holy of Holies in the temple, where the holy things communicate holiness, Jesus' body, which is holier than baptism, sanctifies the water. Immediately the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit came down as a dove. The Father spoke of Jesus as his beloved Son, the title of the suffering servant. Baptism is not just plain water, but water in which the Son of God bathes us, over which the Holy Spirit hovers, over which God the Father preaches. In our baptism, then, we receive everything that is in his name, not because the word was added to the water mechanically, but because of the cost of Jesus' body, life, and blood is involved. Jesus came not with water only, but with the water and the blood, says the Apostle John in his first epistle. The color of baptism is not only blue, but red. It is not only wrong, but foolish to elevate my faith when we recognize what a weighty thing Jesus is doing in baptism. We deny each day that we belong to such a Savior. We are so easily misguided by Satan's delusion that if we belong to ourselves, we are better off. Nevertheless, despite our sinfulness, Jesus declares to you that forgiveness and salvation are yours because the water and blood have been poured upon you. Heaven is wide open for you unless you close it. The voice of the Father with the gracious words he spoke of his Son is also meant to bring you this certainty. With you, I am well pleased. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.